Yeah, good morning. Christ's love, like we talked about last week, is unconditional. Christ's love exhibits itself in a way that's not natural to the way our human flesh would exhibit love. Our human flesh would give love in a way that says, well, it deserves to be loved, or you're nice to me, or whatever. And we talked about all that last week. But just as there is unconditional love in Christ, is it possible to have unconditional joy in Christ? Unconditional. Good. And that's what I think I want to talk about this morning, the unconditional joy. How do we have that? How do we seek that? How do we maintain that and without being fake or putting on a facade of joy? And I don't think always that joy has to be bubbling over or always being your exuberant personality, that type of thing. But I think that there's a consistency in Christ that enables us to have peace in Him. And in that peace, we know that love. And in that love, we know the reality of the joy that we have in Christ. So just kind of piecing that together just a little bit. There's a quote. It's been quoted as saying, it says, "Joy is a gift God gives to those who make God their treasure." Joy is a gift God gives those who make God their treasure. So if I'm digging in my treasure chest, if I've got everything that I want from a human perspective, but spiritually I find great joy in my relationship with Christ and discovering Him and His authority and His power and His provision and who He is in my relationship with Him and Him with me, there's a joy there. Just the fact that we can have a relationship with God that's personal and real forever should be joy in itself. Something that's down in the core of our souls that just stays there because Christ has made us living temples of God. He's made us His body in which He indwells. And because we know He's there, the Spirit of God confirms that He's in our heart and in our lives, that should be the constant, at least in the broadest sense of saying, you know what, I can have joy because I know my relationship with Christ is secure. And not just because it's signed on the dotted line, so to speak, not just because our name is written in the Lamb Book of Life, but because I can identify with the reality of the truth that I have a personal relationship with Jesus that continues to grow. So having said that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for each one here. Father, I just pray that You carry Your word Your way. I pray, Father, that our hearts are prepared to hear whatever You have for each one of us to receive. And I pray, Father, that the little twist or the odd twist in this message will be understood and cause joy as well, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to look at a couple of things. One, revive joy in our Christian lives. I think joy can be pursued with a mindset, but we can overkill it too and become, you know, again, fake or putting on a facade of being happy when in reality you're miserable. Sometimes, right? But if we can maintain our trust in God, our love relationship with God, our dependency on God, our surrender to God and His sovereignty in our lives, and find a real security and counsel in the Lord in our heart, then that should generate a sense of joy and a peace in our lives for Christ. I guess what I'm really trying to say is this, that I've seen Christians that are just naturally overflowing in joy. I've seen some that I honestly, in the back of my head, scratched my head and said, are you for real? Really? You know, that type of thing. And not trying to judge out of being mean, but just sensing that, you know, there's more out front than that's coming from the inside, a sense that you get. And I'm asking myself because, you know, there are different types of personalities and just, you know, some people's emotions run level. They just buzz right through. Other people's emotions, down, up, down, up, down. And so, in spite of our temperaments and who we are, can that joy be maintained in here? And I think it's, again, how we come back to the Lord, how we view Him, how we allow Him lordship in our life, how we surrender to His sovereignty, how we are looking to Him for counsel and comfort and all those things that in that whole process, we can find a sense of, you know, Lord, I'm so thankful that You're there. I'm so thankful that I have a relationship with you. I'm so thankful that you understand me and don't reject me. I'm so thankful that you can talk to the inner things of my heart in a way that nobody else can, that resolves things emotionally in my heart or spiritually with greater understanding, that helps me to have the stamina and strength that I need to stand up in you and not be quenched or just a sense of defeat because of the world or life circumstances. And because of those things, I can find joy. So I think it's true that we can intentionally seek to revive joy. We can allow circumstances in life to rob us of joy. We can allow circumstances in life to crowd us in. And we can allow ourselves to be vacuumed into it. You know what I mean? Vacuumed into the despair, vacuumed into the hurt, vacuumed into all that stuff or frustration. And I think at those times is when where it's needed for us to step back and be alone with God and say, God, this is what's going on in my heart. This is what's really troubling me. And really seeking the face of God for counsel and wisdom. And the result of that is we find what we need in Christ, and Christ lifts the burden, and we have a sense of resolve. I'm so thankful that you're there. And that brings a joy. And I hope that makes some sort of sense. To have a right focus in life is intentional. A heart of joy at times should also be intentional, but not fake or facade. You know, in other words, I feel my weight dragging me down. And so, Lord, I need to go to you. You're the resource. You're that which I have that will bring that peace, that brings joy into my heart. But they have to search them out. In Matthew 6:19-21, it says, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And so I guess the point, and I say I guess loosely, I'm leading to the point with that scripture, is that how much is your relationship with Christ your treasure? Because if our relationship with Christ is the ultimate treasure in our life, then I don't know about you, but when something's given to us that we treasure the most, we get excited about the treasure. Isn't that right? I mean, if a non-Christian, someone gave them, hey, you won the jackpot, you got $150 million, blah, 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 blah. And they're like, woohoo, because they've made money their treasure. And they're like, man, I got millions of dollars, I'm a millionaire, I don't have to worry about life circumstances. What a lie. Money doesn't resolve it. But they're relishing in what they love the most. So if you and I relish our relationship with Christ, we love him the most, and we're in him, and we're focused on him, and everything else that hits us from whatever angle is not going to keep us from the joy that we find being in the treasure of our life, which is Christ. That's why that verse is brought up. Where's your treasure? Is your treasure the Lord? And sometimes we might be saying, well, I know it ought to be. But honestly, it's not. The Lord isn't my treasure. You know, and I think that's an okay place to go, as long as we're willing to acknowledge that before God and say, God, I've got an issue here. I have not allowed you to be the treasure of my life. And what that says is you're not really allowing yourself to have a relationship with Christ that's as intimate as God wants you to have, because there's no greater joy in our intimacy with Christ and relationship we have with him. Revelation 2:1-7, it says, write to the angel of the church of Ephesus, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven gold lampstands says, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. So the church in Ephesus was doing pretty good there. Their focus was good. They were doing good things, and they were being commended for it by the Lord. But verse 4 goes on and says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. When you first received Christ, how excited were you about knowing Jesus? When the conscious spiritual reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling your heart was made obvious to you, and you're going, wow, he's really real. And I'm excited about the fact that God actually came inside of me, forgave me, and is in my life as my Savior. But we need to make him our Lord, obviously, to keep him that first love. And so the church is being told, you know, the one thing I have against you is that you've forgotten your first love. So what's the recourse? Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. So what I'm talking about, can you have unconditional joy? Yes, in our relationship with Christ. Can we intentionally pursue joy? Yes, when we acknowledge that we've not been walking with him as we ought to. Not living in him, not relying on him, not consoled and resolved in our own spirit in him with life issues. And so remember then how far you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What's that lampstand talking about? Your light, your witness. You and I as believers, if we're going to be effective Christians in the world around us, people need to see Christ in us, and people won't see Christ in us unless we intentionally maintain Christ as our first love. Because everything else barrages us? I'm going to just say it. Barrages us. It's my word. Anything that hits us from every side, you know, will draw us away so quickly and so easily from being focused on Christ. And so we have to intentionally look to him and love him first. Yet you do have this. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. So if you're listening to this message, you know, those that hear it later or you guys hear today, and you're hearing the message and you're going, well, how much is Christ on the throne of your heart? How much is he Lord of your life? How much treasure really is Jesus? Or is he simply that eternal life eternity insurance policy? That I know where I'm going when I die and that's all that matters to me. That type of a thing. Or is he the richness of your life? Because that's where real joy comes. John 10:10 says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. It's not up there. But, you know, as we grow closer to Christ and more intimate with Christ, and we surrender all of our issues before God, and we trust him, we find great joy in his counsel, his wisdom, and his power, and his grace, and his love, and his mercy, and so many other virtues that he shares with us as we seek him. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That's a hard verse for me. You know, because I'm the one who my emotion is not steady. My emotions are up here, down here, and if they're steady, I'm bored. You know, that's just where I'm at. You know, that's who I am, you know. You know, give me some drama, you know, whatever, you know. But as I take my heart to God and give my heart to God and rely on God as my Lord, as my Savior, my God, the one that I cling to and hold on to, I rejoice in the fact that relationship with him is real and meaningful and rich. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope in the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. See, I think that's where Satan tricks us. Man, I love that quad I just got. Or I love this or that. Or man, my truck is looking really rad or whatever. You know, this type of stuff. I'm loving it. God's given us things that we can have to enjoy. But to enjoy is not to make them the treasure of our heart. And Satan trips us to cause us to find ourselves, even without realizing it, that we transfer what God didn't intend. God, we transfer our heart's treasure being of Christ to being our heart's treasure being of those things that we enjoy. God wants us to enjoy them. He doesn't want us to make them the treasure of our heart, though. And in other words, we don't, not to idolize them, not to put them as something more important than God. So the intentional act of reviving joy, If you find yourself not having joy on a consistent basis, there's something that's a red flag. And we can go through hard times, we can have hard issues, but even in the middle of the hard times, how many Christians do you know, because of their love and their faith for Jesus during difficult times, have shown their love and faith in Christ, and that's been used to glorify God? That in itself should reflect, should bring joy to others, and should bring joy to ourselves when we're used that way. People see Christ in me even during this tough time. That type of thing. And so we need to intentionally be aware of when we are getting into that slump of not being happy with a genuine joy. And if we're not, then we need to start saying, I'm not talking to the Lord. I'm not talking to the Lord about my issues. I'm not resolving them before Him. And believe me, resolving our issues before God does not come easy. It's not as easy as saying, okay, God, here's my issue, blah, 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 blah. And therefore, because I've laid it out to you, there's the answer. Didn't work that way. God wants us to lay down everything on our heart before Him and learn to rest in Him and trust Him to take care of those things to the point that emotionally we're able to detach ourselves from the grief that it's bringing on our soul, on our hearts. That's not an easy place to get to. And it takes a determination to do so. But if we're willing to evaluate our heart and before the Lord and then give it to God and trust God with it, and then with intentional ears of listening, pray that God will give you the words and the insight that He wants you to hear that will give you the counsel, because the Holy Spirit is our great counselor. And then we'll find ourselves having a sense of, instead of being overwhelmed with everything's flying out of control, we can find ourselves saying, I have a resolve and a peace in my heart because I know that the Lord and I've talked about it, and I'm confirmed in my own heart, and my own spirit, not to worry that God's going to take care of it. I'm going to let it go. And we have to continually go back to the promises that God gives us in those intimate times in prayer. When God tells us something and then we start fretting about it again, we go, but God told me. I've had promises that God has given to me that I think sometimes God gets frustrated with me about because I get frustrated about the promise. In other words, God has told me, this is what I promised you about this situation. Not just in His Word, but in my own spirit, in the counsel of the Holy Spirit. This is what I've promised you about this issue. And you've heard it, and every time you go to this issue, I say the same thing over and over. So, Terry, why are you doubting what I've told you, and you know that I've told you? Because I'm being stupid, bottom line. I'm not willing to shake off my flesh and give myself over to God. So, God, you did say it, and I'm going to hold on to that. And every time I start to waver from it, I'm going to go to the Lord and I'm going to go, Lord, I know what you said, so thank you. And then there's a sense in our heart where there's a peace that says, I don't have to be stressed out about that because God told me that He's going to take care of it this way or whatever. Praise the Lord. But that all takes an effort of our individual walk with Jesus. We can't just receive Him and pack Him in our pocket and say, hallelujah, I'm going to heaven when I die. I mean, you could. But it's not living the walk that God wants us to live. Second thing is eternal focus brings joy. What do I mean by eternal focus? Do you ever feel like life zeroes into, you're looking at life almost through a straw? You know, it's just tunnel vision is like right there. My life is so, it's almost like a laser beam. It's just so intensified right there. It's burning. Everything's just focused right there. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we need to step back and just relax in the bigger picture. Know that God is God. Know that God is sovereign. Know that God will take care of things. Know that God is working in our life for our good, to shape us and to make us into what He wants us to be. And to submit to the difficulties of that shaping that takes place. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, You know, my wife was sharing with me an interesting thought, just a side note, that when it says that the Lord will return in the clouds, and you look at the clouds and you see the clouds come back, clouds are not just a literal cloud. It's because you and I will be with him clothed in robes of righteousness, which are white, surrounding him like a cloud, coming back with him. How awesome will that be? And so, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. The intentionality of identifying within our own heart, I'm allowing myself to get bogged down. I'm allowing myself to get focused on all the garbage. I'm allowing my joy to be robbed. I'm allowing these things. I need to step back, give the bigger picture to God, and then heart to heart with God, rely on God to deal with the issues in our heart so that we can have a sense of that resolve that enables us to have peace and joy in our life. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, that's the bigger picture. Keep our eyes on Christ every day. Talk to him every day. Walk with him every day. Be close to him every day. Examine our hearts every day. The source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. There's that phrase. Who for the joy that lay before him. What was the joy that was laid before Christ? He was on mission. Are you and I on mission? My son-in-law was telling me, he says, you know what, I got out of church the other day, and there was this sign, and we've seen it in churches in a lot of places. I have, maybe you haven't, but I'm assuming you have, where as you leave church, it says, you're now entering your mission field as you're going out the doors of your church. And I never really caught that before. But as you and I go out, we remember that we're on mission for Christ. That's how serious we are for our walk with Christ. And when Christ was on mission through the cross, the pain of the cross and the resurrection, the joy that was set before him was, one, he would be glorified with the Father and sit at the right hand of the Father in his resurrected body. But more specifically, the joy was every believer that he'd already prayed for. Do you know what? You and I are included in that prayer. Christ prayed for us before we ever were, that we would be his people, that we'd be one with him. So if we're looking at eternal focus, Christ looked at eternal focus. I'm going through this rejection, ridicule, murder, all this stuff with a bigger picture at hand. I know that the end result is that I'm providing a way of redemption for those that I already know by name that will love me. And that's what you and I need to do. You and I are on a mission, a journey. We're called to run the race. And your race and my race is different from each other. We all have our own customized format to our race, to the pattern of our race. And there are very, very difficult spots. I don't like walking up hills. I don't like riding my 10-speed uphill. But spiritually, there are times when it's very difficult. Run the race. Keep the broader perspective. God is shaping you and making you for eternity. Wow, what a perspective. Jude 24 and 25 says, now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, and with great joy. Do you ever get tired of feeling daunted by sin and darkness and defeat? Or you just feel kind of battered? What a great joy. One day, God has provided a way that he will present you and I by name to the Father, and we will stand before him blameless, without guilt, without shame, without despair, but in absolute joy because Christ took care of all the sin. I mean, it's like it's being commended for your faith before God, and Christ says, everything is good, just not a thing that isn't right here.
Isn't that a great feeling?
Well, we're going to have that great feeling being presented by Christ to the Father in heaven that way. Now, to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Look at the bigger picture. One day, Christ, Jesus, God in the flesh, will present us to the Father faultless. It's a promise. So as bad as we might feel now for missing the marks or whatever we do, one day we won't have that hanging over us. We'll be presented flawless. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and all power. What's the significance of that? Christ is our mediator. He's bringing you and I, sinful man, to a right relationship with God through faith in him. He's also taking care of everything that's evil and dark and ugly and offensive to God the Father. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain and suffering. There will be no more demonic warfare. No more Lucifer accusing us before the Father for our sin. All of it will be eradicated by the power of Jesus Christ. And then he lifts up all the work that he does, his kingdom work of bringing everything right in its proper place, and presents it to God the Father. And what's the big deal about that? In Revelation it says that the dwelling of God came and dwelt with men. No more sin, no more sorrow, nothing that would inhibit the holiness of God in our presence. And what's the big deal about the holiness of God? Wherever there is righteousness and there is joy, whenever there is sin and wickedness, there is sorrow. So if there's no sin, no darkness, nothing wrong in God's eyes, and everything's holy and perfect and pure, how full will our joy be when we're there? The eternal perspective, right? So I'm thinking about the people that were in the families from the Boston bombings and all the stuff that's been happening. For those that are Christians, I would assume that they are going to that holy place in their heart before God and seeking God for grace and comfort and resolve. Wherever you're at, that's what you need to do. Because as joy is zapped out and it's consistent, it's because we're not taking the time to be consistent in our relationship with Christ in prayer. And I don't mean just flippant prayer. I mean on your face before God in prayer, laying your heart out and then learning to listen to him. Now I want to look at the twist to the message. Because I'm talking about reviving joy, keeping joy in perspective, because it just doesn't come down to our life alone. It comes to what God is doing for eternity. But I want to consider the twist. And it's marriage. Where'd that come from? Why is it that Satan wants to destroy marriage? When marriage itself was instituted by Christ for the purpose of revealing a wondrous relationship with God. Why is it that society is taught that marriage is no longer sacred, but just an option as far as the covenant between a man and a woman? Because Satan wants to destroy everything that's beautiful and lovely about marriage. And so I want to challenge you, and I understand there are some that are not married here, that are single, and there are some that are married here. But I want to challenge you that remember that for the single people, we're the bride of Christ. We don't even know what it's like to be married to Christ yet. Okay, and that thinking. That because really, when you're engaged to be married, you haven't consummated your marriage, which is really the, you know what I mean? Should get a giggle out of some of you. So when we're with Christ and we experience that union with Christ as he intends in the completed work of the Father in our life, we're going to realize a relationship with God that we never thought or never experienced. But for us as we're married here on earth, we have an opportunity to be a witness to those around us that marriage is joyful if Christ is in its center. Mark 10:7-8. And before I read that, the intention of marriage is joy and being a witness for Christ. Mark 10:7-8. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. So, as believers, we are one in Christ. And in our married relationships, we are one in marriage. It's a counterpart. It's a reflection of God. It's a reflection of Christ in the church, which is believers in the body of Christ, or the body of Christ. John 17:18-21, and says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself, or set apart myself for them, so they may also be sanctified or set apart by the truth, God's word. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. May they also be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. Do you see any common denominator between that last verse and marriage? And the man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one. And here we have a relationship that Jesus is praying. He's saying, Father, this is the Lord's prayer. Not the traditional, our Father which art in heaven. That's the disciples' prayer. But the Lord's prayer, technically, God, Christ's prayer to the Father for us. That we would be one with him. That's a picture of the joyful idea of the relationship of Christ with the bride. And as we in marriage are one in Christ, and we take joy in each other, the world looks at that and says, how come you're so happy? And if that consistency shows, it's important. You see, it comes back to whether you're willing to build your life on Christ, if he's the center of your marriage. If your hearts are connected that way, where you together are focused not only on each other, but you're focused on God's plan and purpose for you as a couple. And I like to say this, husbands, find joy in your wives. Because she's become your flesh. You become one, you become your flesh. So if you take joy in that which is your own flesh, you're going to find great joy in your relationship. Why is it that guys go, I'm scared to death about getting married, man, oh man, oh man. But, why? Do you love her? Yeah. Why is it that people degrade marriage as being chained to responsibility? They're missing love. That unity. So if you are a couple that are on the same page and you love the Lord together and you put God first in your life, and then you're looking at your life together as a couple, as you're together as one on a mission for Christ. Wow. And the bigger picture is there. God put us together for part of his kingdom work, and we're to do what God wants us to do, and he's shaping us and making us, and we're encouraging each other to be all that we can be in Christ. You don't want to get to a place where you have your 70th wedding anniversary and you go, man, I'm tired. And, you know, or not, I'm not really that into you anymore. It's just life. What a drag. You know, when are you going to, you know, so it's just, that's not the way it's supposed to be. There are marriages that are rich, and you rejoice because of that. But there's a witness there. How can you be a witness that it's good and that it reflects God and his purpose for his people? And that we're preparing each other for our new life in Christ. Our new bodies, new heaven, new earth, eternity forward. So you see the twist? So where's joy? Well, they say joy, you know, if you're getting in a slump, make intentional effort to revive your joy by pursuing Christ and laying your heart before him. And whatever your circumstance is, you can find the resolve in your heart to be at peace. And you can rejoice in your relationship with Christ. If you're single, that's the way it is. But in our own personal walks, that's the way it is. But why exclude marriage? The world has hit marriage so hard as being a derogatory status because God made it holy and Satan wants the work to destroy it and make it unholy. So take your marriage and use it for the glory of Christ and have joy in it. But, you know, a big key is husbands, find joy in your wife. And your wife will love you. Husbands, find joy in your wives as Christ does in you, the church. And wives, honor your husbands as the honor your husbands as the church seeks to honor God. Look at the joy in the room. It's just filling up. No, see. But we have an obligation as Christians to walk in joy in our personal relationship. We have an obligation in our marriages to love and to enjoy each other. We have an obligation to be a witness that people might say to you, how come you have such a good relationship? Because of your hearts together in Christ. Should I say, okay, enough of that? No. Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of living waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We're to help each other discover what God has for each of us, whether as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm to help you, and you're to help me. As husbands and wife, we're to help each other. And we're to pursue what God has for each of us, being centered on Christ who leads you to life. So let me just conclude with this statement. God wants believers to have joy in him, as seen in your lives and in your marriages. Find joy in Christ. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, setting aside, Father, I know the jokingly focused to some degree. But Father, there are also people in this room that hurt. People that hear this message that are hurting. And Father, I pray that you would touch their hearts with that resolve in their heart down deep to rely on you as their Savior and to love you more and more. And to find the resolve in you, and the counsel in you, and the peace in you, and the love in you, and that which is needed for them to have joy in the midst of dark times. And Father, I don't mean to make light of marriage or disrespect anybody who has pain because of the loss of a spouse or because of marriages not working or anything of that nature, but I do pray, Father, please, that as believers in Christ, as brothers in Christ, as sisters in Christ, that we will love you as couples in Christ, that we will love you together, and that we will be your people, focused on you, focused on the big picture, on mission, knowing that whatever curves come our way, Father, that you are sovereign Lord God. And we can trust you with our lives, with our hurts, and and trust you also to bring joy. So please do that. Honor this, Father. Comfort those that are hurting and encourage them, as well as each of us that are not, possibly, that our joys will be in you and you solely. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.